He would do anything for love except. That's an interesting idea, that he would do anything for love, but. Did you know since they started keeping the charts, there have been 128 songs that have made it to the number one spot on the pop chart, whose titles contain the word love. I mean, all you need is love. Some of us are prisoners of love. You might even say we're addicted to love. Unfortunately, others have lost their feeling of love. We were sure we must have had it because it must have been love, but it's over now. We want somebody to love me tender and want to know if you will still love me tomorrow. We could go on and on. No, I'm not going to do all 128 verses. I thought about trying to put them all into one paragraph, but that paragraph got kind of long. But here's what you need to know. We folks, we're designed for love. In fact, it is absolutely baked into our DNA to love. Now, you're probably wondering, how do I know? I mean, have I analyzed a love gene inside the DNA? No, I have not. But according to 1 John chapter 4:8, we find out that God is love. And then over in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we find out that, well, guess what? We are made in the image of God. Therefore, it stands to reason. If God is love, and I am made in the image of God, then you know what? Love is the most basic human need. Remember back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, there was no sin at this point. There was no fruit that had been eaten. Creation was complete, and God said it's all good, except it's not good for man to be alone. Humanity was never designed to live alone. We were made to live in relationship. We were designed to love. The problem comes is when our desire to love and be loved becomes our sole purpose in life. The Bible has a word for that. It's called idolatry. I've dealt with this over the years, 17 years as a youth leader. And I want to be honest with you, if I had a nickel for every conversation with a teenager that started out with heartbreak because of love, I could probably take a vacation to Hawaii, all expenses paid. I've had many conversations with people that are so focused on love, so focused on that need to love and be loved, that it's the only thing they think about. The words, I love you, are something that we long to hear. I mean, come on, we even have holiday for it, don't we? In the cold, dark days of February when it's gloomy and gray and our spirits are down, where do we stick right in that time? We stick this wonderful little red-colored holiday with all the hearts. I have a friend that came up with the word for it. It's a Hallmark holiday. It's not a real holiday. It's just one that Hallmark came up with to sell cards. And also to give guys something else to forget. That's what Valentine's Day really is. But we even have holidays designed to show our love for somebody else. But that's not the only one. That's not the only day that we have set up for just love. We're going to do this in a few weeks. We're going to celebrate Mother's Day. You know what that holiday is all about? We're supposed to show how much we love our moms. Now we also have Grandparents Day, where we're supposed to show how much we love our grandparents. And we have Secretaries Day, where we're supposed to show how much we love our secretaries. And there's a whole Pastor Appreciation Month. So we're really supposed to show how much we love the people that help our churches. We are a culture that has designed our calendar around this idea of we want to be loved and we want to love. So I have a question for you. Who do you love? Now, I'm not talking about just a mate, because I know there are some of us here that don't have a spouse, but understand when you say you love somebody, that could be a friend, that could be a parent, that could be a child. By the way, oftentimes my kids want to know, when is kid day? I keep telling them that's every other day we haven't designated as another holiday. Those are kid days. But you know what? When you say that word, I love you, you know that means different things to different people. Hearing that word, I love you, doesn't necessarily mean to you what it means to somebody else. It's interesting. That name that comes to mind when you hear that word, I love you, do you know it actually might reveal a false god in your life? Somebody that you are absolutely looking forward to play a role in your life that was never designed to be. It's possible that there is a relationship that has replaced Jesus himself.
If I could speak to a teen who is currently struggling the way that I struggled, I would say your behaviors that you think you're trying to get love by, they are wrecking you. You are not defined by what you do. You are not disgusting. You are not unforgivable. You are not a whore. You are beautiful. You are beautiful. You were made by an amazing creator who is not ashamed when he looks at your face. He loves you more passionately than you can ever imagine. And he wants to love you. He wants to heal you. Will you let him? Will you let him heal you?
Today we're going to talk about the God of love. Now, last week we talked about the God of pleasure, and I realized a lot of people went here and had a lot of things to think about as we pondered what it is that's ruling our life. And that was the big one. That probably, I guarantee you, if you really went home and you pondered gods of pleasure, I'm guaranteeing you each of us found that there are places in our life that we have allowed pleasure to actually infiltrate our life. We're going to talk about this idea of gods of love. Now, the God of love is one that a lot of us, we aren't going to see right away in our life. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to take a look at a story of a young lady. Her name is Leia. Not this Leia. We're going to do this Leia. This Leia that's in Genesis chapter 29. So if you have your copy of God's Word, I'd like to ask you to make your way there. And we're going to look at Leia. And if you don't know who Leia is, well, she kind of references our little wall of faith over here. She connects herself to none other than Jacob. She is a wife. Excuse me, Genesis. I have messed something up here. Yeah. It's supposed to be, it's not Genesis 2. Genesis 29 is where we should be. Yeah. I have it wrong on the screen. I'm just not having a good morning all of a sudden. That's okay. Genesis chapter 29, and we're going to look at the story of Leah. She connects back into this wall of faith because of the fact that she is, believe it or not, married to Jacob. But it's not what you would call a traditional marriage. It is a relationship that looks more like a reality television show. If they had cameras back in the day, they probably would have gotten very high ratings for this. But it begins, much like every other love story, it begins with this idea of falling in love. Verses 16 through 18 of Genesis chapter 29. Now, Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I'll work for you for 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." Jacob loved Rachel and made a deal with her dad, Laban, that he'd work for 7 years if he could have Rachel as his wife. Talk about some commitment to love. Man, Jacob saw this girl, and man, he's like, "Yep, that's the one for me. She's got a pretty body." That's what it means when it says she was pretty in form. It means that she was good to look at. She had a pretty face. And Jacob became, I used this word earlier with her, he was enamored. Just smitten. Unfortunately, it didn't quite work out the way that Jacob thought it would. Because instead of ending up with Rachel, Jacob ended up with a love triangle. As we continue in the story, Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife." So we fast forwarded about 7 years into the future. He made this deal with Laban. "I'm going to work for 7 years for Rachel." And now the 7 years has passed. And well, logically speaking, 7 years is a long betrothment. He's been waiting 7 years to be married. So now he's like, "Give me my wife," because he says, "My time is completed and I want to lie with her." Yeah, that means exactly what it says it means. So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob. And Jacob lay with her. Now you have to understand that weddings don't quite work the way that they work for us. You know, weddings, we have a ceremony with the I do's and the ring exchange and all that kind of good stuff. And then when we're done, we go downstairs and we have this little reception that has little ham biscuits and little sausage balls and little wedding cookies and cake and all that kind of stuff. And then maybe there's alcoholic beverages there. I don't know. It depends on what you're feeling when alcoholic beverages are. I don't know how that goes, but that's not the way it worked in the Old Testament. You have to understand, the wedding ended at the end of the reception. They kind of had it backwards. They got together and they partied for days with lots of wine and lots of alcohol. And Jacob was partaking of alcohol. And by the many time the days were ended, now he's ready for the actual wedding. And he's pretty much out of it, folks. So Laban pulls an old switcheroo on him. Instead of sending Rachel to a very drunk Jacob, he sends Leah. And Jacob lay with her. When morning came, yes, that night after, there was Leah. Jacob woke up expecting Rachel and found Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" So now we have a problem. Because Jacob loves Rachel, but he's now legally married to Leah. Now the good news is they have a solution to this in the Old Testament. Not something that God designed, not something that God wanted, but you were allowed to have more than one wife. I have no idea why you would want more than one wife. One is enough, trust me, because I don't have enough time to take care of one like I should, let alone two. Could you imagine having two sets of dates, two wedding anniversaries? Two Valentine's? No, thank you. One is enough. So they're going to have a second marriage here. Jacob's going to have to work another 7 years just to earn Rachel. Now this leaves Leah in an interesting spot because she loves Jacob. We missed this in the story because Jacob was drunk. Leah was not. She knew exactly what she was doing. She knew she was stealing her sister's husband. That is what she was doing, and she was fully aware. She obviously had feelings for Jacob. And of course, since she has feelings for Jacob, and Jacob has feelings for Rachel, and we don't really know what Rachel's feelings are, but we don't think she's probably a big fan of any of this, Leah's going to spend the rest of her life trying to earn Jacob's love. Trying to make Jacob love her. Now, God gives her an advantage in the race because for some reason, Rachel can't produce children. But Leah is a baby-making machine, folks. Man, she is having kids left and right. And as we begin to watch Leah, you'll notice something different as she begins to chase this God of love. She begins having children and she begins to think, maybe now he'll love me. Maybe now as I begin to have these children that now my husband will value me. Now he'll have a relationship with me. Now I can be loved. But as we read through verses 32 through 34, as we begin to look at Rachel, Leah, as she names her kids, we're going to find some things that happened to Leah as she chased this God of love. First thing she found out is, well, it brought her misery. This is verse 32. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, remember in biblical times names mean something, for she said, it's because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now. So baby number one comes along, and here's, you need to realize, usually who named the babies in the biblical times? It was dad. Jacob was so distant from Leah at this point that he didn't even take part in the baby naming ceremony. Leah just kind of picked one out, and she picked Reuben because Reuben means misery. And so now she wanted everybody to see that she was chasing the God of love, trying to get Jacob to love her, and she was doing nothing more than living in misery. But now that I have baby Reuben, surely Jacob will love me now. No, he didn't love her. Still hung around with her. I guess they still had some kind of relationship, because in verse 33, we find out that Leah is loving, but not loved. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too. She said, she named him Simeon. Well, there we go. Baby number two comes along, and then she looks at this one, and she's like, well, here's number two. I'm now two up on my sister Rachel. So now Jacob will love me, because you have to realize babies were important in this society. And not only was she producing babies, what was she also producing? Males. Man, the pride and joy. And so now she's like, surely God will see. God will see that I am loving Jacob by giving him what he desires. So now Jacob must love me. Only it worked that way. Because as Leah began to live in this love triangle, this is what she learned. Verse 34, and again she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, now at last my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons. So he was named Levi. You see what begins to happen? As she was trying to find love, as she was trying to do whatever she could to be loved, and she was producing children, and she was trying to be the good wife, she was trying to love, all she got back in return was attachment. All she could say was that I can produce kids and my sister can't. There was really no love, but she was chasing hard. She was working at the relationship. She wasn't ignoring her husband's needs. But in spite of all of that, she couldn't find love. Do you see what's happening? With every child that comes along, Leah is thinking, finally he'll love me. Finally we can have a real marriage. What she wanted more than anything else was to love. It had become the God she worshipped. In the middle of this love triangle of Jacob and Rachel and Leah, who's missing? I mean, God is somebody that every time she had a child and she referenced him, but was she really putting God as a focus here? Absolutely not. She had put the idea of love as the focal point of worship. I'm going to pause here again just for a second. Ken, how's Kelly?
They're taking her down there. They're doing an EKG on her now.
Okay. All right.
Taking her on down to the hospital.
Okay. Okay. Anything we can do for her?
Just
pray. Okay. We paused and prayed while y'all were out there. So, okay. So what we find is that it's the idea of love that we worship. I mean, it's the subject of countless books, isn't it? It is inspired beautiful works of poetry and art. It's the plot line of movies. Now, don't misunderstand. There's nothing wrong with love. Remember, God is love. We are created for love. because we are in the image of God. There is nothing wrong with this desire to love, but you know what? God created romantic love. God created the idea of marriage. He is pleased when the two of us come together. The problem is when the relationship becomes the focus and replaces Him. You see, ultimately, there is nothing more destructive to our love life than to put our relationship on the throne instead of God. Have you ever been guilty of that? You've desired to be loved by someone so much that you've actually moved God off the center just so that person will love you. Now, I don't expect you to answer that question out loud, but just ponder that. You love that person, you cherish that person so much that you're willing to do anything for love. Even move God off of the center. And here's the problem. When you do that, it puts an incredible amount of pressure on your relationship, doesn't it? It means that you have allowed that person, you've looked at that person and said, I am now going to let you do for me what God is supposed to do. That's hard, isn't it? That person can't live up to that amount of pressure. It ultimately becomes a false god because you know what's going to happen with that person? They're going to disappoint you. We're all looking for the Disney movie, aren't we? You know how they work, right? Boy meets girl. There's some kind of conflict between boy and girl. Conflict is overcome in about 92 minutes or so. And then there's a happily ever after. Isn't that the way our love life is supposed to work? The problem is that many of us find that there's no happily ever after. What we find is a lot of hard work. And so since we put so much focus into our love, we've made God this idea of love. We've made the person that we're focused on the idea of love. It destroys us because the person can't live up to it. So maybe it's time that we begin to think about getting it right. You see, God has ordered our lives in such a way that He is to be our most significant relationship. All the other relationships are good. God desires marriage, His idea. God desires that we have children, His idea. God desires that we have friends, His idea. God desires that we have family, His idea. But the problem comes is that when we order our relationships, so those relationships, that quest for love, just drives our every being, that everything gets upside down, everything gets off kilter, and well, the relationships just don't work. We get the right relationship with the spouse or children and the parents, and you know what? Everything else begins to line up. Have you ever noticed how your relationships can become frustrating? Maybe it's because that relationship is your idol. But before you try to fix your relationship by watching Dr. Phil, going down to Books A Million and buying the next self-help book, why don't we try taking love off of the throne and putting God on it? You see, Leah was desperate. 3 kids, no husband support. Yeah, she was desperate. She was desperate to find satisfaction from this God of romantic love. Every time she gave birth to a child, she thought, maybe now He'll notice me. Maybe now He'll love me. But let me give you a little bit of information. It never happened. Never did Jacob love Leah, but the relationship did change in verse 35, because this is what happened. She conceived again. Number 4. And when she gave birth to the son, she said, this time I will praise the Lord. And she named him Judah. This time I'm not worried about my husband. This time I'm not worried about meeting his needs. This time I'm not looking for love in all the wrong places. This time I am going to praise God for loving me as I am. How freeing that must have been. And she named the child Judah. You know why that's important? You know who Judah is, don't you? Judah is the tribe that becomes the ruler over Israel. Judah is the tribe that produced David. It's the tribe that produced Jesus. But it wasn't until Leah took her focus off of the idea of getting somebody to love her by what she could do for them, by putting her focus on who God is and saying, I will praise the Lord, that things began to change. She finally stopped looking to her husband for love, and she began looking to God. And she named her saying, Judah, which is the word praise. Now, I want you to notice what happened to this lady. This lady that was rejected by her father. Do you really think it was Leah's idea to get Jacob drunk and then kind of put another lady in place? I got a feeling Laban was thinking economically here. I'll use my daughter to gain as much as I can. After all, Jacob was a good worker, so I'll just kind of keep him around a little longer. So she was nothing more but a pawn to her father. This lady that had lived now, at least, you know, just by math here, at least 4 years in the marriage without any love but 4 kids, now finds that she's going to praise God. She doesn't need her husband to love her. And you know what amazingly happens? She stopped having kids. You don't see Leah begin to produce the kids in the same way. Eventually more come along, but the world is changing because Leah no longer has to feel like she has to earn Jacob's love. Because she understands, as the video says, God is love. God is the creator of the idea of love, and you are loved by God. I love what the video said. You are not disgusting. You're not a mistake. If you don't feel loved, it's not because God doesn't love you. It's because you're looking for love from somebody that they can't ever meet the goal. There is nobody in your life that can love you like God. Wayne Watson used to sing this song, one of my favorite contemporary artists, that if your wife has given her first love away, then she can love you like nobody can. Because if your relationships are set up in that way where God is the focal point, then all the other relationships line behind it correctly. But unfortunately, you know what we do in our society. We've got it all backwards. I mentioned if I had a nickel from every teenager I've heard the heartbreak story from, I could have a trip to Hawaii. If I had a nickel for every adult I've had the conversation, I could maybe buy Hawaii. Because adults have this same particular issue. We are still looking for love, and we are looking in all the wrong places, and then we wonder why it always ends in heartbreak. It's because we put a person on that throne where God belongs. We've allowed a person to be the focal point of our love life. And it just isn't going to work. I know the sermon hasn't flowed the way that we thought it was going to flow today, but that's okay. But I do want to ask you a question. Who's the love of your life? Who is it that you would just shrivel up and die if they were not part of your life? When I asked you that question, if the first thing that popped into your head was the name of an individual, then maybe there's an idol problem. Should it not be the first person that pops in my head that I would shrivel up and die without? Should it not be God? Should it not be Jesus? But I can tell you what pops into my head. Deborah, Caleb, Benjamin. Again, nothing wrong with those relationships, but you have to understand. They aren't supposed to be the focal point. They are the result of the fact that God loves me. Would you please stand and we're going to pray.